there was a new pastor at First Mennonite Church, his very first pastorate, and he'd been at this church for about a year. And you know, after the church service let out, the pastor would always meet the congregation as they left the sanctuary and shake hands and, you know, shake some pleasantries. How are you doing? Those kind of things. But one day the pastor met a young boy, and the young boy stuck out his hand and held on to a fistful of change and dollar bills, and he offered it to the pastor. He told the pastor, "This is the entire contents of my piggy bank." And the pastor said, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. I can't take that from you. I don't want your money." And then the little boy just kept insisting, "Take my money, please." And the pastor asked him, he said, "Why do you insist that I take all the money that you have from your piggy bank?" And the little boy said, "I just want to do my part. Because my daddy told me that you are the poorest preacher that we've ever had here at this church." Kids say the funniest things, don't they? That's one of the fun parts about having the kids up here for the children's time. You never know what they're going to say. And I could draw your attention to a few comments, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. Ouch. I'm being offered money from the peanut gallery over here. It's fun to experience what the kids will say, because you never know. It's unrehearsed. They just say whatever they're thinking. They tell you whatever they feel. And they don't really know what to filter out and what to just share with larger groups. And at some point between the age that we start talking and the age of 18, we do learn how to kind of control what we say. And I assure you that that is a good thing, that we develop this filter and don't just say everything that crops up in the old gourd there. But there are things that we should say more frequently. Like I shared with the kids, we should be more frequent than in saying that we love our family. We should thank people more often. We should say, "I'm sorry." We should say, "I'm wrong." Now, if we look at the scripture that Danny read for us from Romans, we'll see that Paul tells us three additional things that we should be saying. And this is by no means an exhaustive list, but there's three things that I want to list out of the scripture to draw your attention to that we should be saying more often as Christians. I want to look at the scripture and see that we should be thanking God for the church more often. We should say, "Let's get together sometime," more often. And we should say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," more often. So I want to start today by looking at how we are to thank God for the church more often. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see in verse 8, Paul begins by saying, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Now, who are the all of you that he's thanking God for at this time? Well, we know that because this is the letter to the church in Rome. He is thanking God for the Roman Christians, for the people that make up the body of Christ that we know as the church. And remember, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about a church building. We're not talking about bricks and mortar or stone or wood or vinyl or anything like that. We're talking about flesh and blood and beating hearts, people that make up the church. You are the church. So Paul is writing this letter, and he says, "I thank God for you because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world." Do we do that enough? Do we thank God enough for the church? I mean, I do thank God, but I don't thank God often enough for you. How many of you woke up this morning and said, "Oh my goodness, you hit the alarm clock. I wish I could just get another half an hour of sleep. Do I really need to go to that church again? Do I really need to join all those people? Try to put on nice clothes and a fake smile?" Or did you roll up out of bed and say, "Thank you, God, because today I get to praise you with my fellow believers"? I think we can learn something from Paul here. Paul had to go through a lot of work just to spend time with these Romans. He had to be punished, you know, from point A to point B. He spent a lot of time in jail for the gospel that he was delivering. But yet he thanked God for the faith of the Roman people. And I too thank God for all of you. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. And you might think that's a bit of an overstatement, but there's some truth behind it. When Paul said that the Roman faith was being proclaimed throughout all the world, Paul had a pretty limited understanding of what the world was. We had not yet found North America. But Paul's trying to say here that the faith of the Romans is being spread throughout all the world as they know it. And to be honest, you, Stanton Mennonites, your faith is being proclaimed throughout all the world, at least as I know it. In March, Sonia and I got a chance to go to Ohio to see family. Last weekend, we went to Nebraska. And at each stop along the way, I am asked time and time again, Kevin, how's the church going? And I proclaim your faith. Because I am thankful for what you are doing. I am thankful for who you are. I am thankful that you as a church have reached out to Peggy as she's gone through her recent bout of illnesses. The way that you have delivered meals to her. The way that you have taken her to her doctor's appointments. The way you have poured out of yourself to love this sister in need. I proclaim that to people. That's great. I proclaim your faith whenever I talk about how you invite friends and family to join you in church. I'm excited about the way you do this. I brag about you people. And it's not just me. People in the district are talking about it as well. People say, there's something good going on there at Stanton. And I say, yeah, I'm aware of that. And it's not anything that I'm doing. It's the people of the church. Their faith is amazing. And it's catching on. And it's spreading. So one thing that I think that we should say more often is thank you, God, for the church. Now, the second thing that I want to look out of the scripture for this morning, the thing that we need to be saying more frequently, is let's get together sometime. Paul says in the scripture here that he wants to get together with the church in Rome so that they can be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Mutually encouraged. Now, that doesn't mean that they're just going to sit down and talk about only good things, only positive things. But they're going to get together, they're going to talk about their praises and their concerns, their joys, and the things that cause them doubts. They're going to come together and they're just going to discuss life issues. And through that, they will be encouraged by one another. A few minutes ago, we took time to share prayer requests and praises, didn't we? We heard some good things. We heard some things that are kind of sad. And I am glad that we take time every week to share praises and prayer concerns. I'm glad that we take time to pray for individuals in this church. I think it's very important that we share one another's joys and concerns because through these actions, we are mutually encouraged. Now, in seminary, they tried to make us be very professional in the way we did church. They wouldn't have liked it some churches have actually gone away from having sharing time altogether. Do you know that? Because it's not professional. It's not structured. It's too free and loose. And when you give everybody a chance to speak, you never know what's going to come out of some people's mouths. And to have people do what Danny did a little bit ago, to ask you to pray in a church service, that wouldn't fly in some churches. Again, you can't control what somebody else is going to say. You never know what's going to come out of their mouth. But I am thankful that we can do that. I am thankful that you have an opportunity to pray in this church. You're not just a bystander, that you don't just come and sit down, sing a few songs, and listen to me talk for 25 minutes and go home. You have an opportunity to be engaged in this time, to share your joys and concerns. And to be honest, I wish that we could do more of it. But we're limited in the church structure. I see some nods out there. We're limited by the church structure. We all face forward. We have very programmed services. It's hard to share as much as we would like to. And that's why I think Paul wants to go and visit with these people, visit with the Romans in person. To spend time with them individually, to get to know them, to share joys and concerns, to be mutually encouraged by one another. And I would encourage you, since we are limited by the church hour, to do more of that. Outside of these four walls. Get together with people whenever you can. Take each other out for coffee, for breakfast. Go grab a donut together. If you can't get together, pick up the telephone. Send an email. Ask, how are things going? How can I pray for you? What's good? What's bad? What would you like to share? Now, an important biblical theme that I want to lift out yet is that we should be practicing hospitality. There are some people in this congregation that are very hospitable. And I'm a little jealous because I don't do it nearly as well as you do. I look over here, I see Kathy sitting in the front row, and she's just kind of discussing this, but man, she is a great host. And I might go over for a meeting at her house, and she's always got coffee and some sort of snack prepared, something baked in the oven, coming hot out of the oven, like it's nothing. She's a very hospitable person. And I wish that Sonia and I were more hospitable. I wish that we would have people into our homes more often. We get caught up in the busyness of life. We have too much going on, or at least we think we do. But I look out on this congregation, we have this mental list made up. We would like to have all of you over sometime. Even Dwight, I haven't met your parents before right now, but hey, they're welcome anytime. We just haven't done that. I don't know why. There seems to be this stumbling block within my mind that says that we have to have our house looking perfect all the time. Or we have to have a perfect meal prepared anytime we have somebody over. But it's not like that. Why don't we just get together? Come over sometimes. Have a cup of coffee. Get, you know, a bowl of ice cream. It's not that hard. Let's share each other's joys and concerns. Share each other's lives. Be mutually encouraged and practice hospitality. Romans 12, verse 13 tells us just that thing. He says, practice hospitality. And it doesn't say why, it doesn't say how, it just says it that clearly. Practice hospitality as if you're supposed to know this already. There's no explanation behind it. It just says, practice hospitality. I guess I'm missing the point because I don't do that nearly enough. So something that we don't say frequently enough is let's get together sometime. Now the third and final thing I want to lift out of the scripture this morning, and it's the thing that I want to spend the most time on, so you're thinking, boy, he's moving along quickly, and he's already on the third point.
All right.
I will take that money from you. The third thing I want to lift out of the scripture that we don't say enough is I am not ashamed of the gospel. If we look at our scripture, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. But the question I have for you is, what is the gospel? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of an understanding of what the gospel is here. He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Says it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's something to clear it up to me. Does it clear it up for you? There's something about salvation, there's something about faith, but it's still relatively vague. What is the gospel? Well, I think Paul purposely doesn't just lay it out point by point what the gospel is. He doesn't give us like three simple bullet points of what is the gospel. He doesn't tell us, do this, this, and this, and you have experienced the gospel. He doesn't give us a brief synopsis, but instead we get an entire book of what the gospel is. Romans is an understanding of Paul's systematic theology, and it's 16 chapters long. This is Paul's understanding of the gospel. We have 28 chapters in Matthew that say what the gospel is. We don't reduce the gospel to one or two bullet points and go with that. So if you haven't caught on yet, I don't like real easy definitions of what complicated theological aspects are. I don't like a simple understanding of the gospel, but if I was asked what my definition of the gospel is, I would say something somewhat confusing like this. I'd say the gospel is God's action through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to reconcile us to God and to each other. The gospel is God's action through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to reconcile us to God and each other. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which simply means the good news. So when we talk about the good news, that is a synonym for the gospel. The good news is that God has provided this way to be reconciled to himself and reconciled to the rest of humanity. But what does the word reconciled mean? Reconciliation is to bring into agreement or harmony. As a group that sings a lot of four-part harmony, especially a cappella, we probably know what it's like sometimes to be out of harmony. Have you ever experienced that? It doesn't quite sound as good as it probably should, right? There's something lacking there. We're not living up to our full potential when even one person in a group is singing out of harmony. As I said earlier, Sonia and I went to Nebraska this weekend, and all of the cousins were asked to sing a goodbye blessing upon the bride and groom. And not only the cousins, but also those who have married into the family, which includes this guy right here, and some other people as well. So I was asked to sing as a part of this blessing, and all the other cousins and those that married in were asked as well. And not all of those cousins grew up singing four-part harmony. And it didn't go just as well as it probably could have. I stood by one guy who he really didn't want to sing, but we made him sing and probably shouldn't have. And I'm not trying to be overly critical. Derek, you sat right behind me. You probably know I'm not the greatest singer in the world. I tend to sing whatever note comes to my mind rather than the note that's written on the paper. But what I'm trying to point out is when you sing out of key, when you sing out of harmony, things just aren't as good as they could be. And the same is true when we are out of harmony with God. Now, God is perfect. God is without error. God is without fault. But we as human beings, yeah, maybe the other end of the spectrum. We make mistakes. We fall short of perfection. And this is what we often call sin in the church, right? Sin is being out of harmony with God. But not only is sin being out of harmony with God, sin is also being out of harmony with other people. And you might think that I'm overstating my point here, that it's when we're out of harmony with other people that it is sinful. But read through the gospel sometime, and you will find that Jesus time and time again tells us how we are to be in good relationships with other people. Jesus tells the story that if you are going to make a sacrifice on the altar, and there's something that a brother or sister has against you, you are supposed to leave that sacrifice there on the altar and go and make things right with your brother or sister before you finish the deal. He's saying it's even more important that you go ahead and make things right than that you make that offering to God right now. Jesus also says that we are to forgive people just 7 times, like was the custom in the Jewish tradition. He says if somebody sins against you, you're supposed to forgive them 70 times 7. Or 777 times, he says elsewhere. And he's not trying to put a specific amount of forgiveness times on forgiveness, I guess. He's not saying you're supposed to forgive 490 times and then just stop at 491. But he's saying, forgive people. This is important stuff. So when we sin against God, when we sin against other people, we are out of harmony. And the good news, the gospel is that Jesus came to the earth, he died, and he was risen again to reconcile us, to bring us back into harmony with God and each other. Now tell me, who is embarrassed of that? Who is ashamed? What is wrong with that statement? Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? It is the good news. That's more than good news. It's great news. What is there to be ashamed about in the gospel? I would say nothing. But unfortunately, it's not the gospel that I'm embarrassed about or ashamed. What I get ashamed about is how some Christians portray the gospel. How some Christians do things and try to justify what they've done by referring to the scriptures. And if we look at the history of humanity, we see things like the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition. We see the way that Native Americans were cleared off their land, and we see colonialism and the suppression of women, and we see all sorts of negative things that were done by Christians in the name of Christ. I'm ashamed of that. And it's not just things that we find in our history books that I'm ashamed of. There's things happening right now in our own society. We've probably all seen these groups that protest various things, that protest funerals even. Because they say that these people died because they weren't living the way God has called them to live. There's this one group that protested a funeral recently of 3 students from the University of Wisconsin When their house burnt down, they all died in this fire. They protested outside and said, "Your children died because they were not living a Christ-like life." Is that really what we need to hear when a 20-year-old dies in a fire? Is that really being Christ-like? Oh my goodness. I am embarrassed that these people call themselves Christians. Christian means a little Christ. Are they looking like little Christians there? You make me sick. God hates you. God hates you? It says it twice there. God hates you. My goodness. I am embarrassed that these people are Christians. That makes the rest of us sound bad. Now, I very firmly believe that we are called by God and through Jesus Christ to live a certain way. We are called to live by a certain ethic. And whenever somebody sins, we are called to correct that person in sin, or that is in sin. When a brother or sister sins against us, we have a protocol to go through to correct that person. And if somebody outside the church sins, I believe we are called to be a prophetic voice to minister to that person. But this does not seem very Christ-like to me. The way that Jesus laid out in Matthew 18 for us to correct a person sinning in the church is to go to that person in private and to talk to them about it. This is about reconciliation. That is about humiliation. How did Jesus respond when there were sinners outside of the church? He was hospitable. He had dinner with them. He ate with them. He broke bread. He had conversations. He built relationships. And then he called their attention to how they were sinning. So I'm going to take that picture down because it really makes me sick to see it. I'll try to overcorrect by putting a happy picture up there. I believe those people in that other picture sorely missed the point. We are called to correct people, but we are called to correct them in truth and love. That, my friends, was hate, not love. So I am embarrassed by some Christians. And it's not just groups like that. I'll tell this story quick. I've watched this preacher on TV, and he told this story, and that's always dangerous when you say, "I've watched this preacher on TV." But I saw this guy, and he was telling this story, and I don't even remember how he was relating it to his sermon. But he said, if you are any kind of a man, I'll say it a different way. He said in the first person, he said, if I was walking down the street and someone came up and hit my wife in the face, I would hit him back. And you would too if you were any kind of a man. I said, really? I guess I'm not any kind of a man. I guess Jesus wasn't any kind of a man either. Because the first thing I would do if somebody came up and hit my wife in the face would be, I would care for my wife, look after her, make sure she was okay. And what does Jesus teach us? Turn the other cheek, forgive people, love your enemies. I think that's somewhere in the Bible, isn't it? And then the second thing is, if somebody came up and hit my wife in the face, what did she do to deserve it? Anybody that did that probably has mental problems, some sort of mental illness. They need my love more than they need five of these where they sneeze. I'm embarrassed by certain Christians. And that guy was broadcast on national TV saying that if you were any kind of a man, you would hit the guy back. Maybe I'm not that kind of man. Maybe I'm not that kind of Christian. But I'm not ready to give up on that term quite yet. The term Christian. A lot of people have ruined it for us, or just made the term Christian sound bad. When people think of the word Christian, they probably think about what we are against. And I think so many people today are trying to go away from that understanding of what Christianity is about. I know some of my friends from seminary, they stopped calling themselves Christian and started calling themselves Christ followers. And I'm just not ready to give up that term yet. Because I believe we are Christians. We are altogether followers of Jesus Christ. And I think that rather than abandoning that terminology, we should transform people's understanding of what a Christian is. Rather than being somebody that is against so many things, that has an entire list on a sign that stands outside a funeral in protest, I want them to start thinking of Christians as people that care for the poor, that feed the hungry, that clothe the naked, people that care for creation, that love one another, and that love God. I want them to stop thinking of Christians as people that are against stuff and start thinking of Christians as people that are for things. And what are we as Christians for? We are for the kingdom of God. So I should wrap things up this morning, I realize. But there are some things that we as Christians need to be saying more often. I think the very first thing is that we need to be thankful for the church. We need to pray like Paul did for the church, thanking God for the group of people that He has given to us, the body of believers known as the church. And I do thank God for the church, but not nearly enough. We need to be more hospitable. We need to be saying more often to people, come over sometime, join us for a meal, sit down, let us share each other's joys and concerns. And we need to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power to transform lives, to reconnect us, to reconcile us to God and humanity, so that we can once again live in harmony. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, and you heard Sons of the Day sing, you know just how good harmony can sound. I hope that one day when people hear the name Christian, that they will hear our harmony, hear that beautiful sound, and be drawn to it. Let us try to practice these three things more frequently every day. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we give you thanks. For you have called us out to be a special people. Lord, may we not take that for granted, but may we lead others to this special calling as well. Forgive us, Lord, from where we stumble and fall, from when we make mistakes. And guide us, Lord, so that we don't make these mistakes again. Help us to love those that hate us. Help us to love all people. May we be salt. May we be light. May we be children of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.